We appreciate the attendance of all your people, the faithfulness to the house of God. And Lord, we're so privileged, Father, to have guests with us this morning. Seems like every week, Father, you bring us new faces. We're able to meet new people. And Lord, many times they find that this is going to be their church home. And we pray that that'll be the case this morning. We're thankful, Father, for a great week at camp. We're thankful, God, that so many young people experienced not just the enjoyment of camp, Lord, but got in touch with you, Lord God, in so many cases of throughout all the churches there. So many kids accept the Lord Jesus Christ, and some surrendered their life to the ministry. Others rededicated. And Father, we give you thanks for each and every one of those decisions. Thank you for the faithfulness of your people supporting our youth group. We ask, God, that you'll bless our fathers this morning. I pray that the words that I am able to communicate to them, Father, will be your words and what you want us to hear. We pray, Father, for the kids that are being taught in the back, each class, each time they gather under your word, Lord, it's important. And we ask, God, that your Holy Spirit would have his way in our services. And we'll pray and thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'll turn to Colossians chapter 3, and you may want to know that we had a total, including adults and all, of 75 people go to camp out of our church. And, of course, there were a number of other churches there. And so made a good group. And the weather was unseasonably cool, which was fantastic because it can be dreadfully hot in eastern Oklahoma normally. And there were just, it was so mild. And God just blessed on in every area. Colossians chapter 3, in 1993, remodeling was going, was being done in the Baseball Hall of Fame in Cooperstown, New York. There was a peculiar thing found behind a display cabinet there in the Hall of Fame. It was a photo of an unknown man just standing there with a smile on his face. He was a stocky man. He had a baseball jersey on that said Sinclair Oil. And attached to the photo was a note that said, "Dad, you were never too tired to play ball with me. You were at every single game that I played. You were always there when I needed you. You are a Hall of Fame dad." It was a strange thing to find hidden there in the Hall of Fame. And no one knew who had put it there. No one knew how many years it had been there. But there it was, tucked away with all the memorabilia of the greatest players in baseball history. And so soon, Sports Illustrated got a hold of the story, and it ran the story in its next issue, complete with the photo and the note and a request for any information that might pertain to this unique finding. A phone number was given to be called by anyone who could help. Shortly thereafter, the phone rang, and on the other end of the line was a man saying, "Hey, that's my dad." By now, the caller himself was middle-aged, and he began to explain the photo and the note. He tells that in his younger years, he and his dad did everything together, and they always talked about going to the Baseball Hall of Fame together, but before they could fulfill their dream, Dad came down with cancer. Not long before he died, he told his son, he said, "Son, we've always wanted to go to Cooperstown. Now I want you to go without me." So with it being a lifelong dream, the son did just that. He toured the Hall of Fame. And while he was there, he did something that probably wouldn't have meant much to anybody else, but it did to him. By slipping his dad's picture in a note behind the display case in the Hall of Fame, he inducted his father in the Baseball Hall of Fame. You see, dads, you may never be a sports hero. You may never make millions playing a game. You probably won't break a home run record. You will probably never throw a 90 mile an hour fastball. You'll probably never put on any jersey of any kind. But you can be a Hall of Fame dad. You can be the kind of fella, the kind of father that deserves the applause of heaven and deserves the applause of your kids, and you can get that. I want to give you this morning a few pointers. Now, it's not that I'm a Hall of Fame parent, because I'm certainly fall short of that, and it's not that I'm qualified to give you pointers, but we're going to get this instruction from the Word of God. The first thing I want to share with you, dads, If you want to be a Hall of Fame father, then you need to learn to build your children up. You need to learn to lift your children up. And I want to just qualify that. I know that children, young people, can be difficult. They can get on your nerves. They can get into things. They can be up to mischief. And I'll be the first to tell you that there's a limited amount of brain activity in our kids most of the time, okay? But the fact is that they're kids. They're not adults. And they're trying to figure this thing out as they go. They don't know a lot of things. And I'm not excusing misbehavior. I'm certainly not excusing any rebellion. But kids are going to make mistakes, and lots of mistakes. And we can recognize that, and we can learn to be patient with them. Or we can get ourselves all worked up and angry all the time and ride their tails and actually push them away. In our text here this morning, we're in Colossians chapter 3. I want you to notice verse 21. It says, "Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged." That word discouraged simply means broken in spirit. It says, don't push your kids so far that you break their spirits. Sure, they need to be corrected. Sometimes they need to be disciplined, but that has to be balanced with love and understanding. If every time a kid steps out of line and we crawl their tail, then they're going to get discouraged and they're going to get disheartened. And one of these days they'll want to give up and they'll become embittered to the adults that are around them. We have to give them some slack. We have to lift them up. And the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 11, it says, "A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pictures of silver." You know what that's saying? It's saying well-placed comments, specific compliments, words of kindness, they enrich the soul of a child. Many kids grow up, sadly. They grow up and they fail because they never believe in themselves. When you and I take time with a young person and we lift them up with our words, in a very real sense, we're molding their future. We're causing them to believe in themselves, and I'm not. I'll tell you this, not to toot my horn, but rather to illustrate the point. Last year at youth camp, I noticed a big old stout kid. Probably, well, he was at that time. He was 18 years old. He was a senior, just graduated from high school, and he just kind of stood out to me. And he was by himself a lot of the time, so I came alongside him, and I kind of took interest in him. And I tried to find out what he liked and what he was into. And ironically, he was feeling like God maybe be calling him to the ministry. And so I took time to just kind of build him up in that area. And we talked about that. And so last Sunday when we arrived at the camp, guess who came running over to see me? It was CJ. Now, I couldn't remember his name because it had been so long, so I eased over and asked his pastor, I said, "What's that boy's name?" He said, "That's CJ." And so throughout the week, two or three times a day, CJ would come up and he'd just stand beside me. He was wanting me to talk to him. Or he came up behind me a time or two when I was sitting at a table, and he just kind of rubbed my shoulders, just getting my attention. And I would say, "CJ, are you preaching for us tonight, buddy?" No, I'm not preaching tonight. And he said, but I'm working with the bus ministry, with my pastor, and I'm working up in the sound booth, and I'm doing everything I can to help my pastor at home." And I tell him, I said, "Man, you just keep that up. God's got something special for you, CJ. God's going to use you in a big way." Now, let me ask you this. Why did this big old, now 19-year-old, want to be around me, of all people, at the camp? Because he was hearing things that he needed to hear. And I just happened to be the one that was willing to speak it to him. I'm not tooting my horn, I'm just telling you. Another instance, there was a big black gal that she was, some of you kids might remember, she was really tall and light-skinned and kept her hair pulled back, and she wore a dress much of the time. And I came alongside her, I don't know why she stood out to me, and I came up to her and I said, "What's your name?" And she said, "Jasmine." I said, "Jasmine, I don't know what it is, but there's a glow about you." And I said, I don't know you, but there's something special about you, and God's going to do something with your life." And she's kind of like this. And I walked off, and I thought, well, that went well. But did you know, for the rest of the week, she'd come by and she'd wave at me like this. And a couple of times she came over and stood by me. She didn't say something to me. She was hoping I'd notice her so I could say something to her. I say that to say this. We can do this to all the kids around us and make a difference in their life. Now, you might not be around as many kids as I am. It's the nature of my life that I'm around a lot of kids, and so I have more opportunities. But you can do that with your kids, and you can do that with your grandkids. Say to them, man, you're strong. Let me feel your muscle. Did you air that thing up before you came over here? Have you been working out? Oh, that's a pretty dress, darling. I'm telling you, you look gorgeous this morning. You realize how easy that is? You're special. God is going to do something with your life. And God's got a plan for you you wouldn't believe. Do you believe that? They shrugged their shoulders. Yeah, he does. I promise you, he does. You see, you change the course of their life. If you want to change the world, then you change a child. We've got to lift them up. The second thing is, fellas, we've got to lead them. The Bible says in Proverbs 22 and verse 6, it says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Friends, there's no way to train someone in something that we haven't experienced ourselves. There's a bunch of these young men, all of these kids many of them like to hang out at our place, and some of these young men love to rope. They're learning to rope, and that's something that I can help them with because I have roped a lot in my past. You see, I'm experienced in that. Now, if they wanted to play tennis, I couldn't because I have no experience in that area. And I say this, if we want our kids to grow up serving the Lord, then we've got to serve the Lord ourselves, and then we're able to lead them in that, you see. We can give them instruction in the things of God because we can have experienced it with them. But if our words, our instruction in the things of the Lord are inconsistent with our life, that's blurringly apparent to them. And that will do damage to them because they think, that is not real to mom and dad, what they're telling me. It will damage them, and kids are sharp and they pick up on that hypocrisy, and what will happen is they'll grow up and they'll either leave the church themselves or they'll just stay in church and play Sunday morning all their life, like many people do. They'll say, this whole church, God, prayer, Bible thing is not real to mom and dad. Why would it ever be real to me? You see, we have to lead them. We have to be consistent. Here's one that's not fun to talk about, but we must limit them. The Bible says in Proverbs 29 and verse 15, a child left to themselves will bring his mother to shame. Parents, we have a job assigned to us, and it involves a lot of hard work, making sure our kids are where they are supposed to be, doing what they're supposed to do. We can't leave our kids to themselves to wander around and do as they please. It's a recipe for disaster. Much of what I became as a young, rebellious person was the fact that by the age of 15 or 16, I had no accountability to anybody. My grandparents were so old and naive, they didn't know what I was doing. And so I had nothing to check my life. And that's why, in a great way, it went down the drain for a few years there. It's a recipe for disaster. And it seems like, and don't take offense to this, it might not apply to you, but it seems like parents can get lazy sometimes. They spend all their kids' younger years trying to find somebody to push the kids off on and babysit them. And then when they get in their teenage years, they just let them wander around and do what they want. And it's a recipe for trouble. It's a recipe for problems. Brother Chris, I'm having trouble keeping up with my kids. No, you're having trouble getting off your tail. Rachel Seal, you guys know Rachel and Seth. They have 7 kids. They're still figuring out. And I watched Rachel this week at camp, and I'm telling you, you talk about a mom. There's kids everywhere. And she was just as calm and cool and she knew at all times what she needed to do and was willing to do it. I get tired of hearing excuses from parents. I get tired of hearing whining. Our parents had it much tougher than we have it today. And inevitably, you will hear a parent say from time to time, you'll hear them say, well, our kids are, they're going to sow their wild oats, or they're going to experiment with alcohol, and they're going to smoke a little weed, and you know, it's really not that bad. It's legal up in Colorado. Well, then move to Colorado. This is Texas. We're tired of dealing with you glassy-eyed kids. For heaven's sake, don't be lazy. Mind your children. Get out of the kid business. You know, really, we're pretty sure what's causing this pregnancy deal, right? Well, either manage that or get off your tail and raise your kids. Don't be lazy, parents. Clearly, we can't smother our kids. We have to allow them to have a certain amount of independence as they age. But our job, parents, is to know their business and make sure that they're tending to their business. Everybody that knows me, because my kids were raised in this church, knows that, yeah, we've experienced rebellion in our family, and we've experienced, my kids got off in the weeds to a certain extent along the years, and so I'm not saying it's a foolproof deal. But we got to try hard. We got to put the work into it to know what they're doing and limit them. We can't just let them have the run of the deal, because I promise you they'll run a wheel off if we do. Here's the fourth one. We must level with them. What I mean by this is we have to learn to admit our mistakes. Proverbs 28 and verse 13 says, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper." Parents, we jump into this experience, this parenting, without any experience, actually. It's new to us. We've never done it before. I was 20 actually, years of age when I got my first child. I was a child myself in many respects. Thank God I got saved about 6 weeks later, 4 weeks later, and so I had the assistance of the Lord. But we've never done this before, and so we've gotten a crash course in raising children, and we're going to fail at times. We're going to fail at times. And the only right thing to do, the only fair thing, the only just thing to do is just admit to our kids that we failed and apologize to them. It's not going to hurt us. Humility is a good thing. And believe me, our kids, they're going to see our failures anyway. And so admitting to them is going to make them respect us that much more. But if you and I are duplicitous, and we require things of our kids that we will not do ourselves, that creates resentment in them. They say, "Mom and Dad's not even fair." I made a lot of mistakes as a parent. I made mistakes after my kids were grown, and I'm sure I'll make many more. I blew it many times. I let my family down more than once. But I tried along the way to just simply own it and say, "You know what? I just totally blew this deal. I can't go back and I can't undo it, but I want you to know I'm sorry." And what we do by doing that is we minimize the damage. We can't fix it and go back and undo it, but we can minimize the damage by just humbly admitting our mistakes and apologizing. We got to laugh with our kids. Number five. I love it when my kids and grandkids are all at the table. They make me laugh. Trisha's, if you know her, her laugh is contagious. And the kids, they make me laugh. We all have kind of the same really sick sense of humor as a family. All of us. And I've gotten to the age now where they make jokes about me being old. And I just chuckle at it, because I know at the end of the day, I've got all the money. And so I just kind of giggle when they're struggling to pay their electric bill, and I say, "Look, Mom, the bank's coming to get their car. Let's go get a steak," you know. But they joke about those little things, and we laugh. And we laugh at our failures. The whole outfit's messed up at one time. And we laugh about those things together, because that's the, we can't change it. And folks, we don't fuss. I'm not saying there's never been an argument in our family, but we don't fuss because it's not tolerated. It's tough enough in this old world to get along without going home and it being in turmoil. And so, Dad, I say to you, loosen up and laugh with your family. You're not a drill sergeant. If you've got your grumpy on, go to your room for a little while. Take a time out, Dad. Laugh with your family. Last of all, we've got to love them. You say, well, that goes without saying. No, it doesn't. Say it. Say, I love you. Some of the saddest stories I've heard in my life have been where kids, after their father has died, said, you know, Dad never said I love you. He just wasn't that kind of fella. And I think that's sad. Say it. Those three words are powerful words. Mama needs to hear it too. Say those words. Say, I love you. The kids need to hear it. You need to write it on a note. You need to send a text. You need to leave a voicemail. If you have to, send an email. If you have to get the lipstick and write it on the mirror in the bathroom, say, I love you. I love you. Do it while you get a chance, while you have the chance. It may not be your style. Then change your style. And say, I love you. It's not going to kill you. And it breathes life into your family when you say those words. And you'll never regret having said those words. I've told you this before, but I'll tell it again. My grandparents, as you know, you hear me talking about them a lot because I have such respect and appreciation for what they did in my life. And my grandma died in the summer. She was 95, and grandpa was 90 when she died, and I went by the nursing home to see him, and he had a few strokes, and so he was kind of out of it, and it didn't matter. I just wanted to, you know, go by and do what I needed to do, and I walked out. You know, he didn't know I was there, I don't think, at any point, and I walked out to my vehicle and got ready to leave, and something told me, said, you didn't tell him you loved him. And I thought, that's stupid. He's not even coherent. And then I said, no, I've got to. And so I left my vehicle and I walked in. And I went down that long hall and I turned the corner and I rounded that corner. And I stood by his bed and I said, Grandpa, I love you. And that's the last time I saw him. Because he died and we expected that. It wasn't a shock. But I've never regretted that. In fact, I've been thankful that God gave me that nudge to say, I love you, to my grandpa. Let me close with this. There are people here today, perhaps, who are estranged from their children. Maybe something's happened along the way. Maybe it was their fault. Maybe it was your fault. Maybe it was both of your fault. But whatever you do, parent, dad, mom, grandparent, whatever you do, do your part to resolve that conflict. You have to. Now, they might not reciprocate it. They might not respond well, but you do your part. Go make that apology, or if it has to be in a letter or a text, or if it has to just be in a kind gesture of dropping by and seeing them or whatever, do whatever it takes to resolve that conflict with your children. A Hall of Fame parent would do that. A Hall of Fame dad would swallow his pride and say, you know what, I don't have to save face here. I love you. I'm so sorry. Maybe you didn't do wrong. Maybe you didn't. But still be willing to say, I'm sorry. God will bless it. Leave this, kids, with this thought. Kids and wives and grandkids, hear this. Dad has a big load to bear. Unless you've been a dad, unless you've walked in those shoes, you'll never understand. You'll never know what burden he carries. You'll never know the stress that is involved with making ends meet for your family and feeling the great responsibility of not failing them financially and not failing them or embarrassing them with any kind of financial mistakes or whatever. And we've all made them. But it's a big, big, big load for a dad to carry. And I say that so maybe you will realize that and you'll say, I appreciate my dad. I love my dad. You don't have to understand what he's carrying, but you do need to love and appreciate him. I'm going to ask you to stand.